Children's Church. It's like herding cats, isn't it? I love it. Hey, one thing I forgot this morning. I always forget something, it seems like. I sent out an email on this, but we really help out a lot with South Africa. You guys know a lot of what's going on over there with the church that we're trying to help and the youth group that we're trying to help and with Freeway getting started. And Freeway we do every Saturday night here for our visitors that are here today. It's a ministry, it's an outreach of the church, it's an evangelistic tool of the church. We help plant a Freeway in Cape Town, South Africa. The house over there is full. It's completely full. And they have a need over there. I was approached by John Stroop this week about a need they have, and he's trying to get several churches on board. But they need a van to haul those guys around in. So if you would like to help with that van today, I know we already passed around the offering, but if you want to write a check or help with that, we're trying to raise $500 to give to them. If you want to do that, write in the memo line, Africa Van, make it out to the church. To Crossbridge. And also the other need in South Africa is the youth group. The funds over there are very low for the youth group, and the youth group is trying to organize an outing over there, and I talked to their youth pastor this week over there. So if you would like to help with that, write on the memo line, Africa Youth Trip. So if you would like to do that this morning, and Denny or the finance team, you can get them that check either this week or next week, and they'll be meeting downstairs. So I wanted to bring that up. All right, so here we go. We've been talking about the early church. We talked last week about what the early church was devoted to and those four things. And the early church is now established in Scripture. Things are going very, very well. As the apostles and the church is growing, they start planting the local churches all over the world. I mean, it starts going, and the gospel is being spread. And now we look at the leadership structure of the church. And so I want to start there this morning with Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9 is what I would like to start with this morning. And now the church needs some leaders. They need some teachers to preach and teach the gospel. And now we have elders. And here's the qualifications in Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. It says this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain." Let's go on to verse 8. "But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." All right, so I'm going to ask this morning. I told them I was going to do this. I want to ask if our elders would come up this morning. And I want to introduce you to all of you. Probably know them. Most of you know them. But I want to introduce you to our elders. Max Hartman is gone this morning. And I want to tell you kind of what they do for the church here and what their responsibilities are real quick. Max Hartman isn't here this morning, but most of you know Max. Max teaches the men's fellowship class on Sunday night. He helps with the Bible study class in the mornings called Through the Bible, and he does discipleship at the ranch. The elders are the teachers, right? They're the ones in Scripture that establish a church, and they start teaching the new bodies of believers. So Max is one of them. Joel Powell, down here on the end. Joel teaches two different classes at Crossbridge, one on Monday nights and a Sunday school class on Sunday morning. He is very, very knowledgeable, somebody that I go to a lot. He is kind of what I like to say our Old Testament scholar. He is great with knowledge on that. Very, very knowledgeable guy, but he is also a teacher in the church. Next, we have Alan Greenfield. You guys lined up in the right order. This is crazy. Next, we have Alan Greenfield. Alan also teaches a Sunday school class in here. He teaches a Wednesday night class. He does discipleship. We're big on discipleship, one-on-one discipleship. He does that. He helps Ben with the Biblical Base NA classes on Friday. He also helps run with Max the cattle program, and he is one of our leaders at Freeway. So he is also very much a teacher, teaches the word. Ian Letterman right here, he also helps teach downstairs with Through the Bible on Sunday mornings. He also leads, for you all, our new member course. He's the leader of the new member course, teaching what it means to be a member of the local church. He is also, I like to say, the administrative guy of the elders. He does a lot of the administrative work in helping write the Constitution. He is also very much a strong teacher here, does one-on-one discipleship also. And then you have Tristan down here on the end. He is our youth pastor, teaching on Wednesdays, Sundays. He organizes youth activities, and he is also the worship leader. Very, very busy guy, which you saw this morning that he also teaches while we're doing worship. He was reading scripture to you, so it's something that's extremely important. Thank you, fellas. So now you know the elders. So this was the elders' job in the local church was to teach the word. They were supposed to be the teachers and preach the word. And the title of today's sermon is The First Problem. So the church is established, the church is growing. Scripture says thousands of people are being saved. Thousands of people are coming to know faith in Christ. And now we get to a little bit of an issue or a little bit of a problem. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. You can tell who the Bible drillers are here because they got it like that within 10 seconds. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Here we go. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint against the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from you among 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word.' And when they said, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Anyone know how to pronounce that one? What is it? Nicanor? Is that right? I don't know. And Timon and Parmenius and Nicolaus, these they were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So here we go. So the church is growing. People are becoming to have the knowledge of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we talked about last week that the church is doing a few things very radical. I mean, they're excited about listening to God's word, and they're praying. And one of those things that they were also doing is they were sharing of meals and breaking of bread. And they were sharing meals, and nobody was going without. So now as the church starts to grow, they have this problem. And when they start sharing of meals and they're making sure people are taken care of, I mentioned this last week, but I want to say it again. This wasn't socialism where they were taking from somebody that didn't want to give. These were people that were willing to give with their open hearts, and they loved one another, and this was all about love. And so the church is growing, and now we have a problem. Some of the widows, the Greek widows, were being overlooked in this daily distribution of food. And so they had a complaint. And so here we got some growing pains, right? We see the church starts to grow so much that they start to have growing pains. The Greeks were being neglected. Their widows were being neglected. And it created a situation that at that point could have divided the church. And so I want to say this morning that we must be on guard as we grow for unity. We must be intentional about unity. We must be intentional about fellowshipping with one another. If we have to, no matter how big we grow and how big we get, we have to go out of our way to make sure that we maintain unity and we get to know one another and we're fellowshipping with one another. And this is a problem. So we have to be intentional about this. And at this point, the church could have split. There could have been a huge problem. However, the apostles, they handled this with wisdom. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is when the congregation faces growing pains. And I'm going to tell you that we're going to be facing some growing pains over the next year or two. I mean, it's just going to be inevitable. But it gives us some opportunities. And that's what I want to talk about. It gives us some opportunities as we're growing as a church and a body. And this is the first one. It gives us an opportunity to start to examine the ministries that we are involved with. Because we don't want to be stretched too thin. So we always need to be examining the ministries that we're involved with. And the first question we need to ask with any ministry that we do as an individual, as a body, is what we're doing, is it glorifying God? Is our goal in this ministry to glorify God? Are the lost coming to a saving knowledge of Christ through this ministry? We can't just do ministry or do an activity or a function just because we've always done it. We can't get in the routine of saying, well, you know what, every year we have our annual revival. And so we have to have the revival every single year. No. We should always be constantly evaluating, are we doing it? Or are we doing what we do for habit? Are we doing it for a routine? So it gives us an opportunity to examine every single ministry. We should be on a regular basis here examining the ministries that we are doing. And every department, from youth ministry to leadership, to children's ministry, to our outreaches at Freeway, to missions, we should always be evaluating, is this glorifying God? Are people coming to saving knowledge of Christ? And are we just doing the ministry because we've always done it? Or is it a habit? Second thing here is the ministry successful? And here in Acts, it was successful. I mean, what they were doing was working. It said thousands were coming to know Christ. And so it was great for the church. People were being saved. But you know, I'll tell you, I think that can also be a little bit dangerous. Not in a way that like, wow, you want to stop doing that? No. But that you get content. That you become happy or you become satisfied with what you're doing, and you want to maintain almost the status quo. Here's a quote from Henry Ward Beecher. It says this, "Success is last year's nest from which the birds have flown." Are we okay, or are we being content with where we are right now at Crossbridge? I never want us to get to a point, and I never want to get to a point where I'm just okay with the status quo. I always want us to be evaluating ourselves and evaluating our ministries and saying, what can we do better? How can we improve this? And it also brings up another question, is are you okay with where you're at with your walk with Christ right now? Are you okay with that? Or have you just been going along the status quo of, yeah, I'm going to come every once in a while? Or are you really trying to engage and evaluate yourself and grow in your knowledge of Christ? Let me ask you this. Are we okay with the number of people that are lost outside our doors right now? We can never become complacent and just be okay with the status quo. You know, it's kind of like when you go eat. When you go out and eat a big meal, you go to Golden Corral and you eat the buffet. What's the first thing you want to do when you're full? Go home and take a nap. Let's go back and kick back. You know, when we get full, we can't want to go back and take a nap. We have to be ready and willing to evaluate what we're doing and not get complacent when we have successful ministry. Philippians 3:14 says this, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know what? For some reason this week, that reminded me of rugby. Have anyone ever played rugby in here? You ever watch rugby? Rugby is like, it's tough. I mean, it's worse than football. You got these guys with literally no pads on that will line up against one another, and they are in the mud, and they are pushing, and they are shoving, and they hit one another. I mean, it's a physical, hardcore sport. It's tough. We can never get to the point in our lives where we can sit back and say, I've arrived. I'm good. I'm good with where I'm at. Only at the end of life did Paul say in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful." So we can never, as a church and in our own personal walk, get to the point where we say, I'm good. I got this thing figured out. Until we are at the end of our lives, should we stop? And here's the tendency. Here's the tendency, guys. I'll just tell you. The tendency is, after you've been a Christian for a long time, you want to set back and say, I've done my time. Like it's doing time in prison or something. I've done my time. I've served the kingdom. When we have been followers of Christ for a long time, that's when we should be most serving. That's whenever we should be reaching more people, because we have the knowledge. We have the biblical knowledge to do it. And yet so many times after we've been a Christian for a while, you see the most active people in a church are normally the ones that are the new Christians. And the churches in our, even in our association, that are full of these saints that have been Christians for 50 years, they just aren't doing anything. And so I never want to get to a point where we sit back and say, I'm good. We should be pressing onward. We should be ready to get in the mud and work at it. And any ministry along those same lines, any ministry or organization that thinks that success will go on automatically without evaluations and without working at it is set up for failure. It's just not going to happen. And any person that thinks their relationship with Christ is going to grow and deepen without being intentional, without digging into His Word, without wanting to learn, is heading for failure. If I want my relationships to grow within here and within my family, I have to be intentional about talking with them and meeting with them and visiting with them and making time for them. If you want your relationship with Christ to grow, we have to make time for them. We have to regularly examine our lives and our ministries instead of taking things for granted. Or we'll start taking them for granted. I'm very thankful. I'm so thankful for the number of lost people that God has sent to us to baptize and disciple. I never want to get to the point where I look at that and just am not grateful. I'm thankful for that, and that people can plug in. So the third thing here, so we always have to evaluate. We always need to be evaluating where we're at. If we're serving in ministry here, if you're serving in the nursery, evaluate. How is it going when I'm serving in nursery? We should always be evaluating. The third thing, the apostles knew what was wrong here. They knew what the problem was. See, they were too busy serving tables, and they were basically running around like chickens with their head cut off, trying to get all the work done in the church, and they were neglecting prayer and neglecting teaching of God's word. We have to have a congregation of servants that are willing to serve. If leadership in this church, the men that I just brought up here, if we try to do it all on our own and we don't count on you all, we're going to have huge problems, and those problems are going to continue to grow. We must be, and I'm proud of you guys, because we are a serving church with the ministries that we're involved in, but we must be a serving church, and we must continue to be. You see, the problem with the apostles is they started doing everything. They just started doing it all. And how many of you that are head of a department or even at work have the mentality or say, it's easier just to do it than to ask somebody else to do it? You see, I fight with that myself. And we have to be ready. We have to be willing to say, you know what? I can't get tied up in secondary things. I can't get tied up in things that I'm not supposed to be doing. I have to stay focused. Pastors get so busy with secondary tasks that they stop studying, they stop praying. And then you know what happens? The congregation suffers. I want to make sure you all understand this. I'm not saying that ministry and waiting on tables isn't important. Every ministry in our church is important, everything. But it's a matter of priorities. The apostles were trying to do the jobs that other people within the church could do. D.L. Moody said this, it's better to ask 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. So we have to be willing to delegate. As we grow, if you're in charge of a ministry here, you have to be willing to delegate. Because you know what's going to happen if you don't? You're going to get burned out. You're going to get burned out. So we have to be willing to delegate. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read you verses 12 through 26. 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. It says this, For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we stow greater honor, and in unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which of our presentable parts do not require? But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know what that's saying? Is that everybody here has a part. Everybody who has joined the local body of believers has a part. Everybody. You know, it's football time right now, and you start seeing injury reports come out. And one of the things that you see a lot of in the NFL, especially, is when guys get turf toe. And you'd think, I mean, turf toe? Really? Like a toe? Hey, have you ever had a bad toe? You ever had like a bad big toe? You can't do anything. You're hobbling around. I mean, it's horrible. You can't survive. Or a bad ankle? I mean, it just messes everything up. If you're here this morning and you're the ankle of the church, and you don't do your part, and you're not showing up for nursery, you're not showing up to park cars or drive the van or teach a class, what happens? The body suffers. The body suffers. So we have to take serious our role in the church. We have to take serious what we do, and that's what happens. Hey, listen, I mean, imagine if one week I just decided, you know what? I'm taking the week off. Yeah, I have to preach next Sunday. And I'm not talking about taking a week off from vacation and being gone. I'm talking about a week where I just say, you know what? I'm not going to worry about this week. I'm not going to study. I'm not going to pray. I'll just wing it. I'll just come in on Sunday morning and we'll just have a good time. Oh, we'll show up. We'll tell some jokes, play some games. I may teach for 10 minutes and then we'll pray and we'll go home. Can you imagine how frustrated and how hurt people would be if we did that? Now, I want you to think about it. Or if you show up with a bad attitude and you come in and you're like, well, I have to go today. Or you're not taking the responsibility that you have within the local church serious. You know what happens? It hurts the body. It hurts the body. Is the body? So it's another question we can ask ourselves. Is the body suffering today because of your lack of commitment or concern? We should know, and we should look at every ministry that we're doing, from mine down to the simplest task here, that we are serving Jesus himself and not us. Colossians 3:23 says exactly that. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So some things that I started thinking about this week. If I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting right here on the front row this morning, would that have changed how I prepared for this week? If I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to walk in this morning and sit in Crossbridge Baptist Church, would it change of what I had done this week to prepare this message? Now, what I want you to ask yourself, and I asked myself that week, if you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting with you when you served in nursery, or standing with you when you park cars, would it change your attitude about doing it? Would it change your commitment about doing it? If you knew that he was watching your actions when you gave of your time. If you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was standing next to you as you were giving back to him in time of worship, of offering, would it have changed what you did? If the answer is yes, then what we must do is get down on our knees this morning and repent of that sin and turn back to him. And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves. We are serving the Lord Jesus when he is right here next to us. And we have to think of that. So when we come in to serve, when we come in to sign up, you're not signing up to teach the little kids. You're signing up to teach Jesus, because that's what you're doing. You're serving. He's watching. You're watching. Fourth thing this does, problems give us an opportunity to exercise our faith, not only in the Lord, but in each other. See, these leaders, these elders, these apostles went before the church and they said, hey, we got a solution. Scripture says back in Acts that the people liked it. Here's the deal. I mean, guys, for you all, a lot of you don't know, I sent out an email this week to our leadership team, our leadership, people that were over certain departments. And I said, guys, you know, we have about 208 chairs in here last week. I know we're a little down today. We got people traveling. We had 171 people in here last week. It's a great problem to have. But we have to be looking for the future. So what I sent out an email and I said, guys, I want us to get a game plan together over what we're going to do when we have 200 people show up here, or when we have 180 here on a regular basis. What is going to be our game plan? One of those is possibly having two worship services, a morning service, Sunday school, a later service. As we continue to grow, we must be willing to look and do things differently than we ever have. We have to be willing to lay aside our personal feelings and just support one another. We have to have faith in each other, trust in each other, that when we sign up to serve, when we sign up to do something, we're going to do it. That it's going to get done because we're serving Jesus. And we can never lose faith in what God will do. Guys, I want to tell you, this week I had some time where I was like basically in tears. You know why? Because I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm absolutely scared to death. This is the first church I've ever been the senior pastor of. And this is the first, and we're growing. And I feel extremely inadequate. So I'm going to need help. I'm going to need your prayers as we do this. I know that you're going to need mine. You know what the early church didn't do? They always trusted God. They had faith in one another. And I love you all. I love you guys. But this early church was not afraid to adjust their structure for growing ministry. They did. They just adjusted it. Hey, we got a problem. We're going to get a solution. And we can't either. We can't get to the point where we say, well, I mean, that's not something we've ever done, or that's something that we just don't want to do. Because then you know what we're doing? If we go back to the second point, then we're just content. Then we're content, and we can't be content. There's going to be a time where we are going to need more deacons. We talked about that in the new member course today. We're going to need more kids volunteers. We have to have people that are willing to be part of the body that God has made them to be. When problems and structure and ministry happen and there's conflict, it gives us an opportunity to trust God for the solution. How tragic would it be when churches and ministries are destroyed because people refuse to modify the way they've always done it? And we can't get to that point. The apostles were not afraid also, for us leaders, the apostles were not afraid to share their authority and their ministry with others. They trusted others. And they took a step back and they said, I have to focus on what I'm supposed to focus on, what Scripture tells me I'm supposed to focus on. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. I want to read these. So if there is an encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. So back in Acts, these people had a complaint. The Greeks had a complaint. Who did they take it to? They took it to the apostles who were Hebrew. And at that time, the Hebrews could have said, you guys are just Greeks. We don't care about this. But that's not what they did. In fact, look at what they did. They promoted, the men that they promoted were Greeks. They promoted people of the ones who had complaints to serve. Imagine that. They humbled themselves. They took a step back and they said, you know what? I'm going to count you more important than myself. Wow. Wow. Instead of running them off or ignoring them, they listened to them, and then they appointed men that they would recognize from their side to fix the problem. That is how a church should work. Not with groups over here and cliques over there and one group thinking they're more important than another, but that you count the others as more important than yourself. I want to make sure you all understand, I don't believe that's going on right now. But as we grow, could it happen? Absolutely. So we have to be on guard for this stuff. We have to be unified. So what did they do to solve the problem? They appointed deacons. Where are my deacons at? Come on up, deacons. I told them I was going to get after. Most of the deacons are on security team right now. Come on up, deacons. I don't know if I told the deacons I was going to do this today. Surprise, guys. Come on up. I want to read you the qualifications before I introduce these guys in Timothy. It's 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. It says this, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons as they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. So we have Sam Porter down there on the end. Sam is in charge of building maintenance. He drives the van on Sundays and Wednesdays. General repairs of the church. Physical needs of the church. Dwayne, also, same thing. Dwayne serves physical needs at Freeway every Saturday. He drives the van for Freeway on Saturday nights. Physical needs of going and picking people up. Denny Chisholm is the head of finance. He works on church maintenance also, helped fix the bell tower along with Dwayne and Sam, or Mark, one of you two. I know one of you did it. I didn't do it, okay? They fixed the bell tower. He helps me oversee benevolent requests. Mark Pickett, Mark serves on the finance team, is also in charge of our area disaster response. He organizes church work days once a quarter. These men are in charge of waiting tables. A huge thing is running the van that we run all the time, doing building maintenance. These men fulfill that. The word deacon in Scripture means servant. Thank you, fellas. Two of them also serve on the security team every Sunday. So these first seven deacons were humble in Scripture. They were humble servants of the church. Their work made it possible for the apostles to carry out the duties of teaching God's word. As we continue to grow, we must be willing to step up and volunteer for important tasks within the church. So when this first problem came to the church, they faced it with faith, with love, and humbleness. And that is important, and that's a lesson for us today. We're going to close. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. As we continue to grow, we are going to face growing pains. There's going to be challenges. We must remember our first love, and that's Jesus. We can never forget our first love, Jesus, and that's who we're serving. We must humble ourselves to each other in the same way that he humbled himself on the cross for us. If you're here today and you're not a functioning part of the body, it all starts with being part of the body, by putting your faith and trust in Christ. And you may be here today and you may need to join this body of believers. As we say, a new member course, being a member here means we serve. That's what this is about. There's going to be growing pains. There's a lesson in all of this in how they handled the first problem. We have to be willing to humble ourselves and keep unity and humble ourselves the way Christ did. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning in that you showed us how to run the local church. You gave us great instructions on how to do that. And Father, you also showed us problems that came up so we can learn from those. Father, as we continue to grow here at Crossbridge, Father, I pray, Lord, that we will serve one another with humbleness. We will not try to do it all, that we will count on one another. Lord, if we're here this morning and we're the hand of the church, let us do the hand of the church. If we're the foot, let us be the foot. If we're the big toe, let us be the big toe, Lord. Let us do our part, and let us serve you like you were standing right here with us, because you are, Lord. And let us serve you like we're serving you and not men. Lord, we love you and we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
strength, my song, this glory.